A young schoolboy was trying out for a part in the school play. His mother knew that he had set his heart on it, though she was afraid he would not be chosen. On the day the parts were awarded, she drove to school to pick him up. The young lad rushed up to her, eyes shining with pride and excitement. Then he said some words to her that should remain a lesson to us all. "I have been chosen to clap and cheer." In the same way, God has lovingly chosen each of us for different and special tasks. You know, I think particularly a primary thing we need to remember when it comes to spiritual gifts is that this is not a competition. That is not about, well, I want that gift instead of this gift, or I want to encourage the way that person encourages. You know, we all do it to the measure of our faith. We all do it to the measure of our capacity in terms of where we are and in terms of our maturity. But again, this is an important part of the Christian life. You know, last week in introducing the sermon, I caused us to think about how often we get excited about being given gifts, how we open gifts, how we use gifts. And yet I think when it comes to the Christian life, oftentimes we don't do that. We're told by God that part of the package of what we receive as believers is a spiritual gift, a special unction from God, a special capacity that either heightens something that's already in us or heightens something that really should be in any believer, but then gives us an extra special capacity to minister to others for the common good. And I think we're really missing something if we don't tap into that, if we don't make an intentional and purpose search for what that is. I think that, you know, what makes it legitimate for me to go through these gifts fairly quickly is that I believe that the bigger part of us discovering our spiritual gift is to be in prayer, to be engaging with God. We'll talk about a spiritual gift inventory that might be a helpful part of the process. But I think all of that is just secondary to us as individuals just engaging with God, trying things out, trying to discover what God has given us special capacity for. Maybe looking at our life and our walk with Christ and maybe some capacities that we have we've never had before in our flesh but now have in our walk with Christ. And so like I said, we are going to go through these gifts a little quickly because, again, I would like to kind of do this all today. So we'll see how that works. But if you can turn your Bibles to Romans 12, in verses 6 through 8, that is one of the places that these lists are given. Something that's going to be significant about the first gift we talk about is that this is the only one that's mentioned in all four places. I mean, basically, you have a list here in Romans 12. We have a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at the beginning in 6 through 8, and then at the end of chapter 12. And then we have a list in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. And this gift of prophecy is the only one that's given in all four lists, which kind of heightens its priority. Now, something we did mention last week is the fact that because these lists are in only three places, I think it kind of moderates its significance. I think it's important, again, to know that God has given me a gift. I think we get excited about that. But then I think more importantly, we think in terms of just life in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit being a priority. But reading in verse 12, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, it says here, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it. Let him do it cheerfully." And so we start again with this gift of prophecy, which I think, you know, oftentimes our reference point is the Old Testament, where the prophets are known, where the we hear what the prophets say, we know the circumstances they speak into, and the kind of things we say, And so I think with anyone trying to discover if they have the gift of prophecy, we see both an aspect of foretelling the future in terms of what God will do later on, and also the forthtelling of God's word into the present situation. See, part of what I try to do when I think about what these gifts mean is kind of distinguishing what would be part of one gift as opposed to another gift. And when I think of this fourth telling of the word, I think oftentimes what is in a prophet's heart is really about behavior. You know, oftentimes that's what the prophets are addressing in the word. Israel, you've forsaken the covenant. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. And I think for people who other people's unrighteousness almost becomes an offense to you, that you become almost as offended as other God, as God would in terms of other people's behavior, and you feel a compulsion to speak into other people's lives. I think there's an aspect of this prophetic gift being communicated individual to individual, but I think we have to think about how this gift would function in terms of this body. You know, what is a message that comes from a prophet? And I think that because it's not something we're familiar with or comfortable with, we have to consider, again, spiritually discerning with the word, with the counsel of leadership and other gifts, you know, just what does that gift look like and how does it get expressed in the assembly? Gordon Fee, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, describes this gift of prophecy as consisting of spontaneous, spirit-inspired, intelligible messages orally delivered in the assembly intended for the edification or encouragement of the people. Thus, it is not the delivery of a previously prepared sermon. And I think that is a way Gordon Fee tries to distinguish the prophetic gift from the teaching gift, where, again, what happens more consistently for us is again, the prepared sermon that comes about, where, again, the gift of teaching engages with the word and understanding is the focus, whereas the prophet, again, is more inspired outside of something prepared, God just moving them in terms of speaking. And, again, I think the focus is more on behavior. And so, again, I don't want to go too deeply into these things, but, again, to look at them in particularly those things that we might understand less than others in terms of just what is God doing in your heart as you hear that gift? Boy, I kind of am like that. And if you're like that, then you have, again, with the body of, again, if this is for the common good, everyone should know the mark of the Spirit in our lives when it comes to that. Oh, yeah, obviously you have the gift of encouragement because I've been encouraged by you and you encourage me better than anyone else has. Again, I think so. Again, we will recognize this in other people as well as recognizing what God is doing in ourselves. So after prophecy here, we see that it is talking about it, if it is serving, let him serve. And, you know, the gift of service, this is the first time, it's only the second gift we're looking at. But again, it's one of these gifts that ultimately all of us should be doing. All of us should be serving. You could turn to a number of scriptures in terms of us looking into other people's lives, carrying each other's burdens, being available to other people. But again, these people with the gift of service will have a heightened ability for that. But what they have to understand is that in addition to what they're doing in service, there is an aspect, because they have a gift that other people should have, there's an additional task that they have. And that is to be an example. It is to be an instructor. Like, how do we know how to serve? Because we look at a person who is serving. I think when it comes to those who have that gift of service, again, they're not the only ones who serve, but often they are the first to jump in and help when a project or opportunity is put before them. See, these people are doers, not talkers. You know, in fact, it's kind of interesting, again, the interrelated nature of these gifts, that sometimes you have a person that serves and you want to put them in a context where they're serving. And you know something, if they're not really talkers, like they're not going to, you know, like maybe not necessarily share the gospel, that's not going to come natural to them, or explain something, or have good people skills. You know, sometimes that's another gift that needs to come alongside a server. So when that server is serving, that person's doing the talking when talking is necessary. Maybe it doesn't need to get that extreme, but I think that's the nature of the interrelated aspect of these gifts. But these are the kind of people that if you're carrying something in, the first thing they think of is, how can I help? You know, someone with the gift of teaching, they might follow someone who's carrying a package and they're explaining a biblical principle. They're trying to bring them to a heightened level of understanding about how they should carry it or what they should do, or they should bend their knees when they pick it up or whatever. The server's saying, no, help the guy carry the thing. And again, that is what a server is. But I think a warning for those with the gift of service is that even though all believers are instructed to do it, no one will serve as well, as much, or as quickly as you. No one will serve as well, as much, or as quickly as you. And again, I think this comes to when it comes to all the gifts that all believers should share in. It's frustrating sometimes. Like when you have a gift of faith and you're believing God for something and you're ministering it into someone's life and they just don't get it. Like they're not believing God. It's very easy for you to stand apart and say, how can they not see this? How can they not understand that? How can they not believe God for that? Well, it might be because you have a supernatural capacity for that faith. Again, when you remember that in your service, God is inspiring you. Again, you're supposed to be the example. So when you're out there on a limb and you're the only one serving, that may be the place you're supposed to be. Because it's on that limb that example is. It's on that limb that, again, the instruction that comes to other, boy, that is how we should serve, because I see the servers serving in that way. And so again, there is that frustration of dealing with other people, not operating in our spiritual gift, but we have to remember that that has come from God and recognize the balance that comes in. The next thing that is mentioned here in addition to serving is teaching. And I think that we are so aware of this. This is something that happens consistently, whether we're here on a Sunday morning or we're at a Bible study. I think we understand what this gift is all about. But to specify, it involves a greater insight into the scriptures and an ability to explain it to other people. So this is a communication gift. This is a gift that is about sharing words and insight into God's word. I think if a prophet's focus is behavior, a teacher's focus is understanding. I think the teaching function and the prophetic function, it's a necessary balance in the church, because whereas the prophet is going to be fairly impatient with people. Again, your behavior is wrong and it's offense to God. Change it. A teacher is going to come along and say, let me understand where you are, what you understand about the word. Let me explain the spiritual principle. And again, they might be too patient. They might be too forbearing, because this person has to understand why their behavior is wrong and what God has said about it. And there's a balance that needs to be there, because sometimes we really do need to smack upside the head. Sometimes we do need a prophetic word. Like, what are you doing? Don't you realize what God thinks about this? And other times we need more of the, let me instruct you in this. Let me teach you about this. Again, I think that's the way these gifts balance each other, but all important, and it is just genius. It is just genius for Paul to explain these gifts in terms of our physical bodies. Because I just imagine if our hands could talk, our hands would be saying, the best thing to be is the hand. They'd be saying, where would you be, body, if you didn't have the hands? Try and tie your shoe foot. Try and get a shoe on that foot and see how that's working for you. So again, the hand is going to look at their mission and its purpose and say, wow, I'm glad that I'm a hand, and it's the most important thing to do. And then the foot would say, yeah, hand, try to get across the room. How are you going to get there without that? And feet, how, you get my point? And it's Paul's point that all these gifts are meant to work together. So it's no surprise that we'd find balance in them, where again, you're a serving to say, boy, I'd really love to bring a person with encouragement or teaching along with me while I'm serving. Because in this situation, I know someone's going to have to talk to this person. And guess what? You don't want me talking. You don't want me instructing them in something. I won't go there. I always find in what I observe is that pastors always want to be worship leaders and worship leaders want to be pastors. And so sometimes you go to the pastor and say, Pastor, don't try to sing. And then you go to the worship leader and say, don't try to teach. that wasn't as funny as I hoped it would be. That is completely a joke. And again, it's not. Doesn't mean I shouldn't sing or I can't. But again, I have to understand that's not. Okay. I've always wanted to be a rock star. That's my confession of saying I've always wanted. But then Mike comes to me and says, okay, Pastor, you just stick to the Bible. I'll do the singing and leading people in worship. And yeah. All right. So now we have encouraging here. If it's to serve, let him serve. If it's to teach, let him. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. You know, we just went through in terms of the one another's, how we're meant to encourage one another. This is another one of those gifts. Unlike teaching and prophecy, teaching a prophecy is not what everyone should do. It's just those people with that gift. But when it comes to encouraging and serving, again, it's another thing we're to do together. This is a great gift in terms of just the need of human life. You know, if you're feeling discouraged this morning, to recognize that God gifts people with a special ability to encourage, a special ability to come alongside people. I mean, when we talked about the gift of encouraging one another, to think that we're cooperating with the Spirit, that one of the primary things that the Holy Spirit does in terms of his ministry in our life is encourage us, build us up, give us a picture of what living life in Christ is like, that the positive vision of, again, why we do it to live for Christ, and then the negative picture of why we don't go over here. Both of those aspects are part of encouraging. This is an extroverted gift in its nature. It is about involving yourselves in other people's lives. But I love it when God gives an ability that's inconsistent with what's in the flesh. You have this introverted person like, I don't know how to deal with people. I don't need to engage. Then they become saved. And all of a sudden, they're the gabby ones. All of a sudden, they're the one coming alongside people. And I don't want to make this sound like it's necessarily a very vocal gift. Again, encouraging is not teaching. Encouraging is not, let me explain all the dynamics of that passage. But again, be encouraged in this. Be encouraged in what you already understand and what you already know. That is where the gift of encouragement comes in. And I think oftentimes we may recognize more our need for encouragement than we do encourage other people. But again, I think to know that that gift is present, to know people particularly have that gift of encouraging us in our faith, that God has thought of everything in terms of what he constructs and what he puts together in terms of a body. Next we have here, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And yes, when it talks about giving, it is talking about money. It is talking about the joy that you receive as you give. You know, Chuck Swindoll talks about a gentleman that was in his life and the life of 10 other students at Dallas Seminary, and he paid for their tuition. He supported him in terms of letting him go through seminary. And he tells of a time where this gentleman came along, took all these guys, these 10 guys, bought them lunch, and then brought them to a place where they could buy suits. And he bought them all new suits and shirts and ties and the whole getup. And what Chuck Swindoll shares about this is if you could see this guy sitting, watching it happening, he's not saying, oh my gosh, how much is this costing me? No, he's beaming ear to ear. Then what he said is that guy was having a better time than we were. We were receiving a gift, and we feel pretty good about receiving a gift. But he enjoyed more the fact that he was giving. And again, that's a unique gift. It's any of these gifts is great to see function, but to see the backwards nature of that, you know, we in our society are more so, no, the more blessed thing is to get. What are you talking about? I like to receive things. I like to have things. I like to possess things. What do you mean it's more blessed to give? Well, you know something, the person with the gift of giving gets that. They understand through the Spirit how it is more blessed to give. And when they have an opportunity to do that, and I think this is giving to the church as well as giving to individuals. You know, you hear about a need, you're slipping money, you're doing well. And again, it's not like, okay, I hope this person recognizes this, or I hope they say thank you, or I recognize how much of sacrifice this is for me. That's not. That's not even in their thought in terms of being a gift of giving. And I think having the gift of giving, it's not about your pocketbook. It is about your heart. It's not about the amount you give. It's about the way you give it and how your heart reflects on that, how your heart engages with that. So if it is serving, let him serve, let him teach, let him encourage, let him contribute to the needs of others, let him to give generously. If it is leadership, then let him govern diligently. This gift of leadership expressed in another portion of Scripture, we'll see it Maybe we won't get to it all today, but anyways, it's a gift of administration. In another part, I believe those are the same gifts being spoken of there, but I think it also speaks to the different aspects of leadership. See, leadership does involve ability and decision-making, planning, coordinating, and dealing with people, and casting a vision for others to follow. I think if there is an aspect of recognizing how there are visionary leaders, and then detail-oriented leaders, you know, I think that may be the way that's being expressed by Paul in calling it leadership in one place and administration in another. And certainly there are some people that distinguish those. They call them two different gifts, but I see them as the same side, aspect of the same coin, two sides of the same coin, if you will. So whether you're a visionary person or a detail-oriented person, I know for myself, when I'm in a situation that lacks leadership, I can't help but start leading. And that's what I would do. I would describe for someone. Like I thought to myself, okay, we're doing this weeding thing. I kind of put it out there, but I have to meet with someone after church. And so therefore, I'm not going to be out there weeding. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, who am I going to put in place? Because I know that outside of there being a leader out there to direct and say, okay, why don't you start there and you do this and you take this tool. So there will be people that will just be standing around. And so, and again, that's not the fault of the people standing around. I just know when I'm in situations where people are standing around or it seems like things are disjointed in terms of how function is happening or how planning is going, I can't help but step in. I can't help but do something to add coordination. If you're like that, if disorganization bothers you in the spirit, that may be a sign that you have the gift of leadership, and that's where it is expressed. This last of the list in Romans 12 here, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I think this is a part, again, that everyone's Christian life should be an expression of mercy. When you think of what Micah 6:8 says, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You think about a paradigm for life, that's a good paradigm for life. Acting justly, loving mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. See, I think this, again, if you're trying to distinguish mercy from service, I think this is the way the person with mercy internalizes the human condition, internalizes suffering of other people, where I think they more would be the person that's ministering the person rather than doing the work. Like, you know, a basement is flooded. The servers want to go down there and get the work done. The person with mercy says, well, wait a minute, there's a person that's involved with this, that's hard to see that portrait being thrown away, or that book that's ruined, and that mold that's there. So let me minister to the human condition. Let me minister the hurts and discouragement and disappointment that's involved in this. And again, internalizing that human condition, but always bringing Christ, always bringing the Spirit. I mean, I'm so glad, Linda, that that person said what they said to you, because to me, that's like inviting me into your life to say, okay, now I can talk about godly principles of parenting. I can come alongside you, and now the baby's nice, and maybe that, you know, it's not, you know, we know that. You know, like, babies are pretty easy when they're this small, but when they're this small, and then they're this small, and then, yeah, that gets pretty hard in terms of raising children. So to be welcomed into that situation because of a circumstances of a miracle that happens in terms of the baby and targeting you in terms of the God person in you being expressed in that situation. Well, now, again, I get to speak into that human condition. And again, a person that has a gift of mercy will just be able to do that in a greater capacity. And like if you don't know your spiritual gift, if there's not a place in your life where you just recognize in terms of your ministry to other people that, you know something, I am specifically here and specifically empowered for this thing. And you have a sense of God's Spirit working through you. Again, you are missing something in terms of, again, what God intends the Christian life to be. I think the Christian life in many ways is a routine kind of life. I think it is about I'm in the Word, I'm in prayer, I'm in fellowship with people, I'm I'm trying to grow and mature. I'm trying to be walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. But then there are times of miraculous things that happen to us where, again, as we're walking in the Spirit and we're in God's plan, God intersects with something where now all of a sudden the spiritual capacity I need as I'm fellowshipping or as I'm observing or as I'm learning, wow, this is a situation I need to speak into. This is a place I need to teach. Boy, this is a place I need to serve. This is a place that needs mercy. You know, when I think about how a church should be organized, I have always thought the best way to organize a church is have people with certain spiritual gifts meeting with each other. So get the gift, people with the gifts of mercy over, not meeting together and talk about how do we become more merciful. Get the people with the gifts of, how can we become a more encouraging church? Get the teachers, all, because again, those are spiritual capacities, again, greater and heightened ability that we have and tapping into God's power in relation to this. Let us just try and get as far as we can as we move to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, the main point of this is just getting a snippet of each of these gifts and then thinking, again, where am I in this? Where am I in my intent in discovering what my gift is? So that, again, I can be used by God in that. It is important to recognize when it comes to these more charismatic gifts, these more supernatural gifts, that this is the only place in Scripture that it's mentioned. So I think, again, it relegates it to a place of a greater discernment or just realize that if this was really important for the church, why didn't Paul address this to the Philippians in the book that he wrote? Or to the Galatians, or to the Thessalonians. But again, it's in this Corinthian church that was a little messed up anyways that he speaks these things. I'm not saying that does not intend to be a comment about these gifts, but it says, because I think they really need, actually. To now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. There's that prophecy again. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. You know, when it comes to this message of wisdom and knowledge, it's really hard to figure out just what is happening here, because again, it's not mentioned any other place, that there's no instruction that we can get from where Paul mentions it other in terms of describing what this is. But again, to me, distinguishing between this and the gift of teaching, there are some people that look at this list, and recognize the gift of teaching isn't mentioned specifically here. And they would actually say that this message of wisdom and this message of knowledge is really Paul talking about the gift of teaching. So they would actually distinguish nothing different here in terms of what Paul is communicating to the Corinthians except for that gift of teaching. But I don't think we can dismiss it that readily in terms of what God could be doing in our lives. I think one thing to distinguish is between wisdom and knowledge. I think wisdom is the application of knowledge. Knowledge is revealing truth. Knowledge is giving information. And wisdom is then taking that information and seeing how it intersects with experience. And I do believe that this is a special, again, gifting from the Spirit where there's a heightened ability for wisdom. There's a heightened ability for knowledge. Now, whether that knowledge is towards the Word of God, or whether that knowledge is towards people's lives, I think the evidence of that is found in the experience. In other words, if I feel like I have a message of knowledge, I have a message of wisdom, and I go to you, or maybe I come before the church and say, by the way, church, I've got a message of wisdom or a message of knowledge. Again, I think it is a public communication. It's for the common good, whether it's individually or to other people. And the person gives that message of wisdom, gives that message of knowledge, and we look and say, well, that wasn't, you know, that I didn't really get anything. You get anything from that? I didn't get really, you know. Or someone, again, speaks into your life. Well, I know this is happening in your life. Well, not really. Now, if it's, you might say, no, not really, but it's really happening. You just don't want to tell them. But you'll be able to tell. Like if you have that a message of knowledge, again, a special insight into people's lives, That will be proved in the pudding. That's what I see in terms of all these, what we would consider more charismatic gifts, that the proof will be in the pudding in terms of how effective and how the Spirit is ministering to you and through you. But in terms of just skirting these things, and again, not going into great depth, I just want to declare before this congregation that I'm open to discovering what it is that God is doing through you in regards to this. What I know is I do not have a message of knowledge or a message of wisdom. I don't find that gift operating in my life. But when we think about what that could be, see, I think it's very safe for us to do that. I think, again, if we're open to what the Spirit is doing in terms of manifesting these gifts through us, then, again, what does that look like in terms of, again, a heightened ability for knowledge, a heightened ability for wisdom in terms of the application of the Word, and then a special capacity for knowledge, whether that is in godly revelation in terms of information about the Word, or if it is about something that you speak into someone's life. It's hard to stop with faith, but it's a good place to stop with faith. So let's just finish by talking about this gift of faith, because there really is too much here in terms of dealing with the other gifts. And so it says here, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of God, by means of the Spirit, to another faith. And again, this is one, when we go to the message of knowledge and the message of wisdom, that is not for everyone. In some ways it is. I mean, because we all should have wisdom, we should all have knowledge, but not that special insight that I think is being spoken of there. But certainly when it comes to faith, that is what we all should have. You know, in terms of what we, the conclusions we come to the faith that we express towards God because he has shown himself faithful. You know, when I think of faith, what I like to start thinking about is the objective and subjective ways that we express faith. And when I talk about the objective part of faith, it's talking about the Word. It's talking about a body of truth that, again, God calls us to express faith in. And that's a subjective faith. Again, the amount of faith that I bring to the table when God has promised, God has instructed, and I say, I'm willing to believe. And maybe the thing that I would want to focus on today in just a couple minutes is how much that faith is a choice. You know, all of us, I believe, have a certain amount of faith. We're all believing something. You're believing something about, like I hope it doesn't rain. I've got something planned. The weather guy said this. So there's an aspect of my life that I'm believing the weatherman that it's not going to rain. Or it is going to rain because I'm a farmer and I want it to rain and I hope it rains. You know, you trust people in terms of, hey, I'm going to be there Wednesday, and you believe that. Or someone promises to give you something, or they're going to fix your car, or they're going to come and help you with that window, or they're going to, whatever it is. We're always, but we have a measure of faith that we go beyond what we see, and we're trusting for something that is either beyond observation or in the future. So the point that I make about faith is all of us have a measure of faith that we operate in all the time. What God is encouraging us to do is to take that faith and place it on him. Place it on his word. So that now when the things that we're believing, the things that we're observing are contrary to what the word says, or again, that what's happening in our lives is generating discouragement, generating disappointment, generating hurt, generating doubt, that we face those things in terms of faith. That again, with our will, we choose, no, I'm not going to believe that that's true. I'm not going to follow that pattern of thinking. I'm not going to go that way. You know, something that I've shared most recently, a verse in the book of Proverbs where it says, better than one who captures a city is a person that controls their own soul. You know, that we have a responsibility in our lives to control our own souls. To dictate to our souls, what am I going to think? What am I going to feel? What am I going to believe? And just realize that when it comes to this gift of faith, that is a person that has a special spirit-infused power to believe God. You ever find someone like that? That regardless of what they're going through, what, how are you doing? I'm doing great. I believe God. God's higher. God's better. God's got a plan. God's got provision. I'm all set. And you look at them and say, what? How are they doing that? How could they believe God that much? I think, again, that there's a point of frustration when we have that gift, when other people don't believe God. But again, that gift is meant to be an encouragement for all of us to say, where am I directing my thoughts? What am I choosing to believe? Because basically, in every aspect of life, I am assessing the details, I'm assessing the information, I'm processing through that, and then believing something. And what God is encouraging us to do is take that same process, but then investigate the Word, investigate the truth and the promises of God, investigate the provisions of God for your circumstance, and because you believe, now have the hope, have the joy, have the peace that's consistent with believing in a God that is always bigger, always better, always more powerful. He always has a plan. Regardless of the mess you've made of your life, He always has a path to get out of it. If you're despairing in terms of, you know, how do I get to God or how do I get to heaven, realize that Christ and faith in Christ is the most essential faith that we can have. To believe that when He died on the cross, He was dying for my sin, your sin. He's the one that makes us right with God. See, again, people believe a lot of different things in regards to that. In terms of, well, I believe in my good works, I believe what my parents have said, I believe what my church says, and you know something? It's not surrounded by Jesus. It's not focused on Jesus. It's not focused on the cross. Well, guess what? The only right answer in terms of the faith that works is faith that's directed to Jesus and the salvation He provided on the cross. Let's just bow and pray. And just think maybe more deeply, particularly for those who maybe haven't ever thought of that, haven't ever come to that realization of just what God seeks to provide for us in Christ. And so, Father, we do thank You ultimately for Jesus that makes all this possible. That when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's all that comes, part of what comes in terms of our salvation, our trusting in You. And the sanctifying work that's made possible through the Spirit because of death and resurrection of Jesus. Father, for anyone here that hasn't come to that point where they recognize their needs for salvation, that maybe it's not even important to them, Father, I pray that would raise to the level of importance where they think deeply about who Jesus is, think deeply about His claims. When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through Me. Either Jesus is telling a lie there or He's telling the truth. And if He's telling the truth, the only path to get to heaven and to get to You, God, is through Your Son, Jesus. And what You call us to is this faith to believe, to choose to believe what Jesus said, what Jesus did on the cross, and who He is. Father, for anyone who is outside of that faith, I pray for them. That even if today You're ministering to them to believe, that they'd make that choice to say, yes, Jesus, I believe You're God. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And that is the place that God is leading you in faith when you haven't taken that step. And so, Father, I just pray for anyone who isn't there, that they would come to believe and realize that faith, that relationship with You is not an end but a beginning. And You continuing to build them up and mature them in that faith so that it is reflected in the kind of life they live, the kind of person that they are. And so, Father, I just pray for all of us here, again, as we engage in this process of discovering our spiritual gift, that you just reveal and manifest that in real terms to the individuals and to us as a body of believers. And so, Father, I just lift all these things before You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.